seems to have. You read Ezekiel chapter 1, that seems like a pretty beautiful and glorious thing that Ezekiel is seeing. Same with Revelation 4. John's seeing something very beautiful and glorious, but is that what Paul is talking about here? I don't think Paul's talking about the outward grace or beauty or glory of God. But then we get to the grace or favor, and now we're talking about God as a doer, not a receiver of grace, at least not in this context. Kindness, goodwill, partiality. Let's consider that. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his partiality and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Didn't we read in James in the adult class how God is not partial toward men? Well, Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Is Paul writing that to all men, for all men? Or is he writing that to all who are in Christ? For all who are in Christ. There is a distinction in God's mind between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. So is that what the Holy Spirit through Paul is getting at here? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his partiality in kindness toward us. Now certainly God blesses all men with some things. He sent Jesus to die for all men, but not all men are in Christ. So is this a part of it? It seems like it maybe is. But what about number 4? The favor done to oblige us. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace to oblige us in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's a little trickier. What about the last one, 5, the homage due him, his worship? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his homage, his deity, in kindness toward us in Christ. I think this is just generically the good things that are grace, the kindness, the goodwill. That's what God is. He's going to show that, the surpassing riches of that, in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's not unmerited favor. It's his kindness, his goodwill, his, one could even say, as God is love, God is grace. The surpassing riches of his grace toward us in kindness in Christ Jesus. Now verse 8, where it really gets tricky. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Well, we just looked at what faith was in verse 7. Is he changing what grace is in verse 8? Probably not. That's not the way writing works. It's not the way language works. Once you say what a thing is, it's that thing until the person speaking or writing changes it. And Paul hasn't changed it, so it's the same thing. For by the kindness or goodwill or mercy or pardon of God, you have been saved. I have those in print. If you look at number 3, where's that thing? There it is. Right there. I have that in parentheses to remind me to say this, that the word favor in English is just as complex as it is in Greek. Essentially, though, for our purposes here, favor means mercy or pardon. Is God merciful? Yeah. Does God show mercy when he saves us? Oh, yeah. Why? Because when he saves us, what are we? We're his enemies. We're his enemies. We're dead in sin. And yet, in his mercy, in his grace, he wipes us clean and saves us by that mercy, grace, and pardon that he has. But notice what verse 8 continues on to say. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is where a lot of debate happens. What is that that is not of ourselves? Some say it is faith that is not of ourselves. Some say it is salvation that is not of ourselves. Oddly enough, my Bible, the publishers of my Bible, have a footnote in the reference column that says salvation. That which is not from ourselves but is from God is salvation. Another reminder of the disclaimer, I'm not a Greek expert, but I'm trying to learn from Greek experts. And as I understand it, the translators of the New American Standard Bible are Greek experts. Not only Greek experts, but English experts. And even though they have the phrasing in verse 8, that not of yourselves, that is kind of vague, they've made sure to put a footnote in there that says it's a reference to salvation that's not of ourselves. I don't know any English Bible that does that, except this one. Another way to show, though, without getting into all this Greek, that the salvation is not from ourselves and that faith is not from ourselves, and what it means to be saved by grace through faith, is to go to a companion passage that says almost the same thing. The companion passage is Colossians chapter 2. So you keep your place in Ephesians 2 and go with me to Colossians 2. And we'll start reading in verse 9. We're not going to pick this apart like we've done the other verse so far. We're just going to kind of go through it. Colossians 2 verse 9. For in him, and that is Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. That sounds a lot like Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 so far, doesn't it? In him, you are made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Pause real quick. Remember what circumcision is and what it was for Jews. It was the sign, the thing that made them Jews. You're not a Jew if you're not circumcised. Well, how is circumcision performed? It's performed by human hands. Done by human hands. But the circumcision here is not by human hands. Let's keep reading. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How many of you have ever seen Christ? Me neither. None of the Colossians had either. And yet Christ circumcised them. Couldn't be with his physical hands then, could it? Had to be something else. Something that we don't see. Verse 12. Having been buried with him. When were they buried with him? As far as I know, Jesus was buried by himself in that tomb. The two criminals weren't even buried with him. He was buried alone. And yet, Paul here is saying that we're buried with him. How? We're buried with him in baptism. There's the B word. We've got to be careful how we're reading this now. How does baptism fit in here? Because when I was baptized, a guy grabbed me with his hands and put me in the water. I'm pretty sure all of you who've been baptized were baptized the same way. Some guy took you and put you in the water. That sounds like something with man's hands to me, doesn't it? Well, let's keep reading. In which, the baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. Now, wait a second. When that guy put me in the water with his hands, he also pulled me out of the water. So isn't this just like the circumcision of the Jews? Let's keep reading. In which you were also raised up with him through what? Faith. Not in the one who put you in the water or pulled you out of the water, but through faith. What's faith? Okay, we're going to do it again. We're going to stop and we're going to wrangle about words. We're going to wrestle about words. Because to modern American, European culture, faith is some weird power that God gives you, whether you want it or not, for some people. Sometimes God gives it to you because you ask for it. But if we just look at a dictionary, even our English word faith doesn't really mean that. It does talk about how it's used, but here what it is in Greek. In Greek is the word pistis. And just like grace, it does not have a single definition. It's actually fairly convoluted. There's a lot going on with this one word. Essentially, though, it means trust. Typically, trust in others. That's its most used idea, even in the New Testament. But it also has other ideas that seem to be used in the New Testament. The next one is persuasion, confidence, or assurance of a thing. Some of you may be thinking of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Pistis is just confidence. I'm confident that I'm standing on my two feet. Literally, that's faith, according to the Bible. I'm assured that I'm not going to trip when I walk across here. That's what it means. But wait, there's more. See all the empty white space? Trustworthiness. Now, the first definition was trust in others. But this one is, you are worthy of my trust. Or, I am worthy of your trust. And a lot of times, this word is translated faithful. For example, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to withstand. And also, honesty. We show ourselves honest, so we are trustworthy. And then there's more. There's a thing which gives persuasion or confidence, going back to our second definition. So how do I know I'm not going to trip? Well, so far, in the 6 months I've been here, I haven't yet. That's a pretty good one. What about when I sit in this pew? How do I know it's not going to tip over? Well, it hasn't yet when I've sat in one. I see the big 2-inch by, what are those, 14-inch legs underneath them? See, I almost tripped right there. I lost my balance because I stepped over. There's the thing that gives me the confidence I'm not going to tip over in this pew when I sit on it. Same with chairs. And what's that famous gag, right? You go sit down. What does someone do? That person's not very faithful now, are they? Well, you know, it's a big gag, right? Then there's this one. The means of persuasion, argument, or proof. Do I really want to do that? In Acts 17, I'll just reference it. In Acts 17, Paul is in Athens. And in Athens, he points to the gods. You Athenians are very religious in all things, but I point out to you the unknown God that you don't know. It is him who created us, and him gives us life. He's not far from any one of us. And he's shown us that there's going to be a day by which he will judge the world. And he has shown that by raising a man from the dead. He's given us proof by raising him from the dead. That word is our word for faith. He's given us pistis. By raising Jesus from the dead, there's going to be a day of judgment. So just the resurrection itself is supposed to be a proof or an argument of the fact there's going to be a day of judgment and resurrection. And finally, that which is entrusted. A trust. Well done, good and faithful servant. Same word. Good and pistis servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were entrusted with a few things. Now I'll give you in charge of many things. That's the idea here. We've been entrusted with what? God has given us his word, and he's entrusted it with us to learn how to rightly divide it. And unfortunately, sometimes wrestling about words is part of learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. So what does that mean for Colossians chapter 2 and being raised with him through faith? Through trust. Trust in what? Trust in God and his trustworthiness, in his faithfulness. Verse 12, starting at the beginning of verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith, through trust in what? In the water? Is the water that washes away sins, right? That's what does it? What about the one who put you in the water and put you out of the water? Is that who we're putting our trust in? Through faith in the working of God. See, sometimes people, and we're part of the problem with this, we've kind of helped stir this along, is we talk about baptism and we don't talk about it as an act of faith. God commanded it, so it's a matter of obedience, sure. But it's also an act of faith, an act of trust in God. That by allowing some guy to put me in the water and pull me out of the water, God is working in that. What is God doing? Well, earlier in the passage it says God is circumcising us. Christ is circumcising us. And that he's burying us and with Christ and raising us from the dead. Does the man who put you in the water do that? No. God does that. Through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Part of why Jesus was able to go to the cross the way he did is because he had faith in God that God would raise him from the dead and give him that name that is above all names, and that at his feet every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. Jesus trusted that. So we need to trust that when we allow some guy to put us in the water, we are trusting in the working of God that he will also raise us from the dead. When he does what? When he makes us alive. Verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That is what baptism does. It's not some guy putting us in the water and pulling us out. It's not something that some guy in the 1800s came up with. It's what God said he would use to work in us, to heal us of our sins, to crucify the man or woman of sin, and to bring to life a brand new creature in his sight. That is the working of faith. So we go back to Ephesians 2. And we see, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. So now we understand grace, and now we understand faith. We've been saved by the mercy, by the kindness, by the favor of God, through our trust in him, that when we submit to him, he is going to save us. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Maybe some of you have been around enough baptisms to see people that when they come out of the water and they go off and they start living their life, there's really no change. Why did they do it? Did they do it because they had faith in God? Or do they do it for some other reason? Maybe to appease their spouse or future spouse. Maybe they did it to appease their parents. Maybe they did it because, well, everyone else is doing it. Unfortunately, when young people start getting baptized, that's what happens a lot of times. There's this, hey, they're doing it, I better do it too. There's this almost peer pressure kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying those people aren't having their sins washed away by God. But we got to realize this, just because a person goes into the water doesn't mean God has washed away their sins. That's God's gift to give. And they will show that by their what? By their fruits. By their life. But it's God's grace to decide whether or not he gives that, not ours. Someone comes up and says, I want to be baptized? Okay. Okay. What happens after that is between them and God. We're not the baptism police. Sorry. Okay. Continuing on in verse 9 now. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when some of the Corinthians would say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Why would they say that? Maybe because they were baptized by Paul. Maybe because they were baptized by Apollos. Maybe they were baptized by Peter. If I told you who I was baptized was, I'd have to explain to you who he was. You wouldn't know who he was. Does it matter? No. Why? Because it's not the one who put me in the water that matters. It's the one who washed the sin away off my soul and raised me from the dead. That's who matters. That's where I put my faith. And that's where you put your faith, at least it's supposed to have been, when you were baptized. Not faith in the congregation that they're good people, but in the God who washes away sins. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Paul's not saying that we are saved by works. He is saying that when God raises from the dead, he raises from the dead to do what he said do. Number one, love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And number two, love our neighbor as ourselves. Upon these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. And on these two commandments hang all of the law of Christ. These are still the two greatest commandments. You won't find a greater commandment anywhere in the scriptures, not Old or New Testament. Everything you find is somehow built on one or both of those commandments, including repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That is based on the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your whole soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Because the Holy Spirit, through Paul again, says, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What was the crucifixion of Christ? It was a sacrifice. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. The first thing we give to God when we come to him is ourselves. When we obey him from the heart and submit to his grace, submit to his commandment, submit to his mercy, begging for it. Please, God, wash away my sin and affliction. And we submit to some guy putting us in the water. And in that water, not the guy, not the water, but God works. God works to raise us, to kill us, and to raise us from the dead, and to wash away our sins. So you see, in a way, we are saved by works. But not the works of man, the works of God. But only because of his grace. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. That is saved by grace, and that is the grace of God. That not only did Jesus come and die on the cross, but that he raised him from the dead. Crucifixion kills, but resurrection brings to life. And all of that is in the B word, the baptism. So next time someone asks you about what do you teach about being saved by works and being saved by grace, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. Amen. And now you have somewhere you can go. What does that mean, saved by grace through faith? Well, look at Colossians 2. What does Colossians 2 say about being saved by faith? I've only had to use this one time so far, and I feel like I've said it here before, but I'm going to say it one more time. How many times does the Bible have to say something for it to be true? One time. The Bible says twice we're saved by grace through faith. It says it once, saved by grace through faith. It says it once, twice saved by grace. Does the Bible say we're saved by baptism? Nod your head if you know the answer. How many times? First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. I don't know why the thing is popping this morning. Sorry. Could be the jacket. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For if Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation of the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Everyone knows the story of Noah, right? During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. When you read the story of Noah in Genesis 6 through 9, do you think about salvation through water? God killed through water. That's the death. But here, Peter says, Noah was saved by water. He was brought safely through it. Verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Those words only mean a few things. Baptism now saves you. Like water saved Noah, like the flood saved Noah, baptism now saves you. Does this disregard grace of God? No. Because what do we learn about Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah saved by grace. We also learn in Hebrews 11 that Noah, by faith, built the ark. So what was Noah? Saved by grace through faith. Just like the flood that saved Noah, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, like taking a bath, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. That is saved by grace through faith, and that is the grace of God working. That is the grace of God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Cleanse us from our sins when we submitted to him, just like Noah submitted to him in building that ark. We submit to him when we let some guy put us in water, confessing that Jesus is our Savior and having trust that that guy putting us in the water, God is the one actually working to save us from our sins. If anyone has any questions about that, please ask. If anyone wants to get baptized, please ask. It's between you and God, not us. Just like my baptism is between me and God, your baptism is between you and God. Or you're not baptism. That's between you and God. If anyone needs anything this morning, let it be known. You can let me or Randy or even Larry know as the rest of us are standing and singing. Let's stand and sing.